All right, I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts. It's in the New Testament. Acts, chapter 4. This is a tremendous chapter that tells the story that I mentioned this morning in the message. I think that's why I mentioned it, because I knew I was preaching from it tonight. Of Peter and John at the beautiful gate. And they healed, raised that man up in chapter 3. Chapter 4 is the continuation of the story. And where they are brought before the Sanhedrin and kept in jail overnight while they tried to figure out what to do with them. And if you'll look, please, at verse 13, we'll begin reading. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.'" Why didn't they just believe on the name? Verse 18. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go." When they threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Now, here's my text verse. Listen to this. Verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own company." And being let go, they went to their own company. Now, some of y'all are looking at me like, "You gonna preach on that?" Yes, I am. Thank you very much. "And being let go, they went to their own company." I want to speak tonight on going to your own company. Now, I want you to listen very carefully tonight. I think you'll see the message quickly. And I want you to listen carefully and let God's word speak to your heart tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the music we have heard tonight, and the testimonies, the baptism. And Lord, I pray now that you will bless the preaching of the word of God. May it touch our hearts. And Lord, help us to see the point tonight. Lord, I pray that what we hear will lodge in our hearts. I pray especially for all the young people in the service tonight. And Lord, help them to listen and to realize how important it is that we think on the right things, and that, Lord, we have a heart that's after the heart of the Lord. And Father, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so, Lord, help us to think on the right things and to have, Father, just a willing heart to serve the Lord Jesus, to love the Lord, And so, Father, bless as I speak. And I pray that you'll touch every one of us tonight with your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. That's cute. When Peter and John healed this lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple, it created a stir in Jerusalem that got the whole city to pay attention. Everybody knew about what had happened. It was like a bell ringing at the top of the hour. It was an event that just attracted the attention of everyone. The Apostle Peter never saw a crowd but what he wanted to preach to them. And so when the crowd gathered after this healing, Peter stood and proclaimed the gospel, and multitudes were added to the kingdom. Now this, of course, angered the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling religious body, and they were anti-gospel and opposed to Christ at every turn. They were the ones that ordered his crucifixion, the ones that tried him illegally. They were the ones responsible for his death. And so they vehemently despised these apostles. They vehemently despised the doctrine, especially the Sadducees of the Sanhedrin. They despised the doctrine of the resurrection that the Apostle Peter was preaching. And so they arrested Peter and John and held them overnight in prison, trying to figure out what crime they could charge them with. The next morning, they brought them out of jail and they examined them, questioning them thoroughly about how this miracle could possibly have happened. And of course, we're all familiar with the boldness and the strength with which Peter and John answered their questions. What a complete turnaround in Peter's life from where just 6 weeks earlier he had denied the Lord Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion. And now he boldly stands and proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So finding nothing in which to charge the two preachers, the Sanhedrin decided that they were going to let them go. Now, if you look at this 23rd verse, you'll notice that Luke tells us when they were set free, just exactly what they did. Luke says, "And being let go, they went to their own company." Being let go, they went to their own company. Now, I want to use that as a launching pad tonight. And I want to give you a little truth that is just full of suggestion and one that I think is worthy of our consideration tonight. None of us in this building this evening are prisoners. Not a one of us. We live in the greatest country on the planet. There's not a one of us that knows anything at all about not being free. Freedom is what this country was established upon. America was founded so that its people could live in freedom and in liberty. I never will forget when I was in China, they were amazed that we could go from one state to another without papers. They just could not get over that. They thought that was the most amazing thing. Have you been to Florida? And I said, "Oh yeah, I've been to Florida many times." "Well, how long does it take you to get there?" "Well, if you drive, it takes a while, but if you fly, you can be there in 2 hours." "Oh, well, is it hard to get papers to go to Florida?" That's what they wanted to know. Have you ever been to Myrtle Beach? Have you ever been to Disney World? And do you have to, is it hard to get papers? And when you tell them that, no, we don't have to get papers yet to go to Florida or to go to another state, they just marveled at that. But that's America. We are a free society. None of us are prisoners in a literal sense. However, there are some shackles that bind us all. Whether we realize it or not, we are all living under constraints as we go through life. And it is as true of us as it was with the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, that being let go, we go to our own company. Like a little mountain creek where some kids have gathered and they're playing with rocks and they'll build a little dam to block up the water and back up the water. Well, when those rocks are torn away and the water is released, it hurries down the mountain as fast as it can go. And so all of us, we are subject to certain constraints, but being let go, just as that water goes down the hill where it's supposed to go and goes into the river and then into another river and then into the sea, being let go, we always go to our own company. Now, let me show you a few areas where we can apply this principle to our lives tonight. And I think in just a minute's time, you'll see where I'm going with the message. The first constraint, and it's a good constraint, but the first, and by the way, people have to have some constraints. Now, you just can't live without constraints. That's called anarchy. And so the first constraint that I want you to think about that we all face is the constraint of home. Now, I want you to think about that. In the years of childhood, in the years of youth, as we are progressing and making our way toward maturity, we are in the sweetest area of constraint, the constraint of home and the family. In that environment, in that situation, we are bound by the love of a father and a mother, and we have to yield our wills up to our parents. That's a good thing, though. It's not the child who chooses or decides. It's the father and the mother who decides for the child. When you get into trouble is when the child starts to make the decisions and the child starts to tell the parents how it's going to be. We were sitting at the house the other day yesterday when we were watching the kids, and I said, "Braden, you need to eat something." He said, "How about some ice cream, Papa?" I said, "No, you need to eat something, something that's good for you." He said, "Papa, ice cream's good." I said, "No, good for you." And he knew, and he was grinning from ear to ear. He was just trying to con me into getting him some ice cream. But, you know, if children had their way, they would always choose the ice cream over something with some substance to it. Well, we're all bound as we're growing. We all have to yield our wills to our parents, and it's the parents that make the decisions for the child. But you know, the inevitable day always comes, doesn't it? That day when the child has reached an age of maturity, a place of maturity, a point of maturity, and they then choose to leave home. And like Peter and John in our story, he or she, whichever it is let go. That is hard for mom and dad to do. I don't know how many parents have come after taking their first one off to college and have stopped by to see me and said, "Pastor, I know you've been there, and I remember you talking about how hard it was to take your first one to school, and how hard it was to take your girls to school, and I'm having a hard time. Can you help me through it?" Well, it's not easy. It's not easy to let them go. But when you let them go, they go out to face a world on their own. And they go out to face the world with their own resources. The day when somebody else was making decisions for them is now over. And it is now their day when they themselves have the authority in their own lives. And the day when your authority was over them is now gone. And I say to you that that is a crucial time that will reveal what is in their hearts. For when the restraints are gone, they will steadfastly go to their own company. You will find out then what has been brewing in their heart. What was in his mind? What was in her mind when he was or she was living under the constraint of mom and dad's authority? Listen, folks, it is not liberty and freedom that wrecks men. No, what we call wreck is often revelation. It is the kind of life which they have led in secret before their hour of liberty came. What is in the heart will be revealed when the restraints are gone, for they will go to their own company. Oh, that's why it's so important that mom and dad, you raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That is why it is so important that you keep them in church. That is why it is so important that you teach them to love the Word of God. Because you've got to put in their hearts the love of the Lord. Let me illustrate this principle to you, show it to you out of the Scriptures from a couple of Bible passages. I want you to remember with me for just a moment the parable of the prodigal son. Everybody knows that story, don't we? Everybody knows that story. And I'm sure, had you seen the prodigal in his home when he was living with his father, you would have never guessed that he was such a vile and wicked individual. But mark it down, he was. No man becomes a prodigal in just 1 hour. I've said to you many, many times from this pulpit, you are what you have been becoming. You are what you have been becoming. If he went to waste his money on drinking and on the world, if he went out to waste his inheritance, you can be assured he had been dreaming of that life while he was sitting under his father's roof. Probably his dad and his brother, when they heard what had happened, turned around and looked at one another and said, "I cannot believe that he is acting the way he is acting. I can't believe he's living this way." But in the sight of God, the rebellion he showed was no surprise to the Lord at all. For the Lord knew what was in that boy's heart. And being let go, he went to his own company. That's something to think about, isn't it? I want you to think about our Lord Jesus when he was 12 years old. You remember the story, don't you? They went to the Passover in Jerusalem. And they were headed back up to Galilee. And they got a day's journey into it. And they looked around. Mary said, "Joseph, where's Jesus?" "Well, I thought he was with us. He's been, I thought I saw him." "Well, now that you mention it, I haven't seen the boy all day." And they got to looking around and found out he wasn't there. Oh, can you imagine the panic that must have set in? I bet you Joseph got an earful on the way down back to Jerusalem, don't you? That's just my opinion. They got down to Jerusalem and looked all over for him. I mean, they looked everywhere. They were in a panic. And where do you think they found him? They didn't find him in the shopping bazaar. They didn't find him down at the tawdry part of town where the drinking and the gambling went on. They did not find him in where the soldiers were hanging out, where they were camped. No, Mary found her son at the temple, sitting with the scholars and asking and answering questions of them. You see, as naturally as the sunflower turns to follow the sun as it races across the sky, the heart of Jesus turned to that holy place. There is nothing on earth that mattered as much to him as to ask and to hear about eternal things. His mother thought that her dear son was lost, and she knew not where in the crowds to find him. But being let go, he went to his own company. He went to that which was closest to his heart. I want you to think, secondly, about the constraint of work. You know, work is an inevitable constraint. All of us know about the constraint of work. It's just something that we all have to contend with. All of us have to work in order to eat. And with a job comes constraints. You see, you got to be there. You just got to be there. There are certain tasks that you've been hired to perform, and you just got to do those tasks. And regardless of what time of the year it is, where it is, you have these constraints that you have to put up with. If it's snowing, you got to be there. If it's icing, you got to be there. If it's scorching hot, well, you still got to be there. We have constraints brought about by work. But you know, being let go, we go to our own company. When quitting time comes, we walk away from our jobs and we go to our own. When it's over, when our constraint has been lifted, then we walk away and we go to our own. We're imprisoned all day long in the routine. When the evening comes, we gravitate to our own. Now let's think about where we go when we're let go. Where do we go? For illustration's sake, I want you to imagine two men who work side by side at the same job. Their desks are just a cubicle apart, or just an aisle apart. And there they are, responsible for certain tasks and certain duties. And then the day is over, and the two men collect their things and they walk out the door. I wonder where they're going to go. One man may leave and go to a local bar, and he may sit and drink with his friends and think that he is just having the time of his life. But another may go home and go through the door to kids running into his open arms, sit down with his family and spend time teaching and loving and training and being with his kids. You see, the question is, what is your company? Where do you gravitate? Where do you go? When you can follow the desires of your heart, where does it take you? That's something to consider. And where your heart takes you will reveal what is in your heart. You can either thank God, or you will be one day horribly ashamed of where you gravitate. I talked to a fellow one time, and he said, you know, preacher, he said, I've wasted my whole life. My whole life has been wasted. And he married right out of college, had a couple of children and then divorced and then remarried and then divorced and then remarried and then divorced. And he said, I have wasted my entire life. And I said, what went wrong? And he said, I'll tell you what went wrong. He said, I made the wrong choices and I gravitated to the wrong crowd. Oh, be careful, folks. You young men that have the little children in your home, be careful who you choose to be your friends. You want to find friends that will lead you into a closer walk with God, not friends that are going to get you to violate what you know are true principles from God's Word. How many folks do we know who choose friendship with the world, and then they find that their friendship with the world brings them enmity with God? Oh, be careful. Where's your company? Who are your associates? When the constraint is lifted, where do you go? Oh, that we would give ourselves to family and to church and to godly friends who will strengthen us and strengthen our walk with God. Thirdly, I want you to think of this principle. Look at this principle and think of the constraint of sin. Man, if anything constrains people today, it's sin. It's amazing the power and the grip that sin has on people. There are so many people in our world today who want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with the church, simply because of the sin that has bound them and holds them in its constraint. But you know, the gospel of Christ can set men free. And when it does, where will you go? Where will you go? You remember the maniac of Gadara? That man that was possessed of devils, possessed with devils, and they had him, they turned him into a crazy man. And if you read the story, you will see that these demons drove him to isolation. He was out among the tombs where nobody dared to go. And anybody that got near, he tormented them and scared them. Oh, he was a horrible man. Just a horrible man. And his sin isolated him from his family and from his friends and actually from life itself. It caused him to live in a state of lonely misery. Do you know that's what sin does? That's the nature of sin. He had no doubt at one time been a happy man. No doubt he had been a happy individual. I have no doubts, but what at one time he lived with loved ones. And by the way, he lived just on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. That is one of the most beautiful places on the planet. But boy, he sure messed things up, didn't he? He sure messed things up. He was probably well respected and loved in his community. And I have no doubt, but what he probably had a good, respectable job. But then fell upon him the curse that ruined him. Destroyed his mind. Ruined his reputation. Wrecked his intelligence. Took away his happiness. And drove him from all those that loved him and whom he loved, until the hour when he met the Lord Jesus face to face. Boy, something dramatic happened then, didn't it? In that moment when he met the Savior, he was set free from his bondage. His chains were broken, and he was in his right mind. And if you go back and read the story, you'll see that after the Lord delivered him of his demons, and after the man was sane once again, and after the man was in his right mind, he purposed that he wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, let me follow you. The Lord Jesus turned around and looked at him and said, no, no, no. you go home to your family. You go home to your family. They've been praying for you. They love you. And so being let go from the bondage of sin, the poor demon-possessed maniac went to his own company. You know, folks, that's always what sin does. It separates a person from his own company. It can start as innocently as an argument and then steamroll fast downhill. An argument can be followed by a burst of temper, and then things are said that can cut and hurt. And if no forgiveness is sought, hearts can be torn apart in an instant. And that's the very nature of sin, folks. That's what the devil's out to do, is to isolate us from one another. It separates the father from the son, the mother from the daughter, the husband from the wife. And how many families are literally torn apart because of sin? A rebellious teenager, a pregnant daughter, a drinking husband. You see, every community is riddled with home after home where there is nothing but constraint because of sin. But the Lord Jesus comes and gives spiritual freedom. The Lord Jesus comes and rescues us from the bondage that our sin brings. And we are able to get free and then go to our own company and live the way God intended us to live. You see, when a man is set free from sin's bondage by the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, being set free, being let go, he can go, hasten to his own. Then let me give you one more. As I close, I want you to think lastly of the constraint of life. You see, when you look at the grand scheme of things, life is constraining. You say, well, what's life constraining us from? It's constraining us from being in heaven for eternity. We are constrained here in life. We are fettered. We are hampered. We are imprisoned. We are bound like a caged bird beating its wings against the glass. We can't get out. But when death comes, the soul is set free. And isn't it interesting? Being let go, it travels to its own. That's a good thought right there. Do you ever think of eternity in that light? Being let go, it travels to its own. It's a sobering thought, an awful thought. But when we're freed from life, and we're freed from life through death, we go to our own. I find it strange that we're never told in the Bible that Judas Iscariot went to hell. I believe he did, but we're never told that he did. What God says about Judas is this, that he went out and hung himself, and he went to his own place. Being let go by his own act of suicide, he went to his own company. Folks, I think we need to live our lives so and make the right choice in life so that when the day comes that we are set free from life, we go to our own company. I know when this old body gets worn out and is done, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm as sure as that as I am sure that I'm standing in front of you right now. To be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. I can't wait to see Him. I can't wait to see those that have gone on before. I've got a mother there. I've got a grandfather there. I've got an aunt that spent several years taking care of me when I was little. I've got best friend that I've ever had in the ministry up there. I've got a lot of folks that have called me pastor through the years. Oh, to see them again. That day's coming. For you see, if you know Christ is your Savior, when it comes your turn and my turn, being let go, we go to our own company. I'm looking forward to the day when I'll see him face to face.